Our loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge today, O Lord, that you are the one true God and the one and only stairway between this earth and the heavenly realms. But we, O Lord, even though we may know that with a part of our being, we have a long way to come, O Lord, in internalizing that fact. So open our eyes through the journeys that your disciples took. As you engage them, just as you engage us, as you meet them where they are and take them to where you want them to be. So speak to us, O Lord, through this encounter that you have, and enable that encounter to be as real to us as it was real to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So this is the third Sunday that we will be looking at Jesus calling his group of 12 disciples. The first Sunday we saw Jesus calling Andrew and John and their first interaction with Jesus. We saw Jesus transform them deeply in the span of just one evening, to the point where Andrew was so excited that he went immediately and called his brother Peter to Jesus. When Jesus looks at Peter, that encounter was profound as well, because Jesus looks right into the soul of Peter and clarifies for Peter both his present and his future identities. Today, we are going to look at the next two disciples that Jesus called, Philip and Nathanael. Let's start with Philip. Now, the only thing that we see mentioned in this encounter with Philip is that Jesus found Philip and invited Philip to follow him. Okay? Now, if you were to read this portion casually, then it's very easy for you to just move over this encounter very quickly and not think too much about it. But the reality is that even this very straightforward invitation has some big theological implications. And I want us to just ponder on this for a few minutes. You see, the language that we use to describe our own spiritual journeys with Christ tends to be very human-centric. What do I mean by that? We tend to say that so-and-so person, he has found Christ or she has found Christ. And that is kind of the language that we use. It is always from our perspective, from the human perspective, right? But if you think about it, was Christ ever lost? See, Christ was never lost, right? It is we who are lost. And yet we say very casually that so-and-so has found Christ. The thing is that if the fact is that Christ is the one who is the shepherd going out and looking for the lost sheep and is willing to pay whatever price he needs to pay to find his lost sheep. But there is a problem, right? And the problem is this, and that is that if Christ is omnipresent and omniscient, that means he knows everything and he is everywhere simultaneously, it's hard for us to then have that fact in mind and also then think that Christ is actually going and finding somebody, because how can anybody be lost when Christ is everywhere and sees everything, right? This is the language that we have to struggle with, because we are talking about God and human beings in the same sentence, and both have very different powers. So let me explain how this works. You see, the fact is that Even though Christ is simultaneously with all the 7 billion people in this world right now, and all the people that have ever existed, and all the people who will exist, the fact is that Christ is like a shepherd, and he is looking for sheep. So when a sheep is lost, the Bible says that when Christ goes looking for a sheep, and the sheep then is lost, when Christ calls out, that sheep recognizes that this is the voice of the Master and is very joyful when the sheep goes and finds the shepherd goes and finds the sheep, and the sheep then can very willingly comes to the Master, to Jesus, the shepherd. But the problem is that this world, the Bible says, is not full of sheep. The people of this world are people that are more like, how do you describe it? More like a badger or a wolf. So when the shepherd goes to them, this creature does not want to come to the shepherd. In fact, this creature wants to attack the shepherd and wants to resist the shepherd as much as possible. And some people are very aggressive in this resistance, like one of these aggressive animals. Or some people might be able to see the truth, but still resist, like maybe a stubborn donkey or something. Okay? So here's the problem. The problem is that the world is full of donkeys at best and wolves and badgers at worst. And you have a shepherd that is going out to call them to himself. So when an individual decides to become a disciple, what it means really is that this disciple has decided to respond to Christ like a sheep would to a shepherd. Because that sheep has recognized the voice of the shepherd. You see, all humans are God's creation and rightfully belong to Him. When they go astray, they are lost from Christ's perspective. And that moment of decision starts a journey which begins with an opening of the eyes where the sheep recognizes the shepherd. This is exactly what happened when Christ found Philip and said, "Come, follow me." You see, at that moment, Christ found a sheep called Philip. Let's come to the next disciple in the story, Nathanael. Now, before we get into the details of the Nathanael story, I need to clarify a few things about this particular disciple named Nathanael. You see, while Philip is mentioned in every listing of the 12 disciples in all the Gospels, when it comes to this particular disciple, he is actually highly praised right from the beginning. Okay, but the problem is that Nathanael is not mentioned in any of the synoptic Gospels. You know, when I say synoptic, I mean the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Nathanael also is only mentioned in the Gospel of John. Okay. So, what is going on here? Well, in John's Gospel, Nathanael is mentioned as Philip's buddy, who is also from the same hometown. A lot of these people were from Bethsaida, the same place in Israel, the same small village. Now, when Philip is talked about in the first three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, his name is always paired with another name, and that is Bartholomew. Okay? But when Philip is mentioned in the Gospel of John, Bartholomew is never mentioned, but the name that is mentioned along with Philip is Nathanael. And also, Bartholomew and Nathanael are never mentioned simultaneously in any book of the Bible. So when you look at all of this and you put it together, the consensus of scholars is that Bartholomew and Nathanael are actually the same person. It's just called Bartholomew in the Synoptic Gospels and Nathaniel in the Gospel of John. So, just want to clarify who we are talking about when we talk about Nathaniel. Okay, let's go back to the scene. You see, when Jesus calls Philip and says, "Come, follow me," the interaction and what happens is very similar to his interaction with the first disciple, Andrew, right? He follows Jesus, spends a very short time, but gets really excited about who Jesus is, makes this realization and cannot keep it to himself. He has to immediately go and tell somebody else about it. And in the case of Philip, he immediately goes and calls his good buddy Nathaniel and says, "You know, you have to see who I found. I actually found the Messiah." Now, at first, Nathaniel is actually not very impressed, because when Philip says he found the Messiah, he says that I found this person called Jesus, whose father is Joseph, who is from Nazareth. Okay? Now, Nathaniel is actually a biblical scholar himself, and he has read all of the messianic prophecies, and so from all of his study he knows that there is no prophecy that says that there's going to be a Messiah that comes from Nazareth. Okay, so actually when Nathaniel sees his friend Philip get all excited about the so-called Messiah that is supposed to have come from Nazareth, he actually very honestly exclaimed, "Nazareth? Of all the places that you could think of that the Messiah would come from, you think of Nazareth?" Now, Philip is kind of, he realizes that, okay, you know, Nathaniel really has not been with Jesus and he doesn't understand everything. And there's always more to life, right, than you see on first on the surface. Now, Philip understands all of that, but he doesn't bother to try to explain and argue with Nathaniel at this point. All he says is, "You just come and see. You come and see, and then you decide for yourself who this Jesus is. And we take it from there." So Nathaniel now has this good relationship with Philip. He's his good friend. So he says, "Okay, for our friendship's sake, I'll come and see. What is there to lose?" Right? So Nathaniel follows Philip and comes to Jesus. Now that brings us to the actual encounter between Nathaniel and Jesus. And when you see this encounter, it's again a very, very unique and amazing encounter. Because what happens is, as Nathaniel comes to Jesus, Jesus looks at him and he gives him an incredible compliment. I mean, coming from Jesus, I still can't understand how Jesus makes such an amazing compliment. He says, "Here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." Wow. This is not only a big compliment to Nathaniel, but it is also a huge contrast to what Jesus said, if you remember, in the first encounter when Andrew and John came to him, right? Because when those two came to him, and they were already disciples of John the Baptist, but when those two came to him, Jesus says, "What do you want?" Right? Jesus was testing them. But when Nathanael comes, and this guy is a skeptic, and he's saying, "What good can come from Nazareth and all of that?" And he's coming to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and gives him this best compliment that he's given anybody. He says, "This is the perfect son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." And that shocks Nathanael so much, he says, he now asks Jesus, "Now how do you know me, right? You're seeing me for the first time and you're giving me this incredible compliment that nobody has ever given me. How do you know me, Jesus?" And Jesus, in replying to that, gives him back another amazing statement. He says, "You know, Nathaniel, Before your friend Philip came and found you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, that was another thing that blew Nathaniel's mind. But before I get to that, I need to kind of explain what that means, because there was this very specific thing that Jesus was trying to say when he said, "I saw you under the fig tree." So what Jesus was trying to say is that, you know, in those days, when a rabbi or students of the Torah were learning scripture, it was a very hot place and they didn't have many air-conditioned libraries to sit and do their research. So what they would do is literally sit under a fig tree, because fig trees had a lot of shade. Okay, so they would sit under a fig tree and they would study the scripture. Now, you can study the scripture in many ways, right? You can study the scripture simply reading it, simply memorizing it, or you can study scripture by looking at the theological content of the scripture, understanding that this is God's word, and wrestling and struggling with God in your mind about the meaning of the scripture. Okay? Now, if somebody is looking at you reading, nobody can make out which of the three things is actually going on in your mind, right? But here's the interesting thing about what Jesus' statement to Nathaniel. You see, when Jesus told him that he was, "I saw you under the fig tree," what Jesus was saying is something very, very profound. He is directly contrasting Nathaniel with Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham, because Jacob was a deceiver by nature. The meaning of Jacob is deceiver. Okay? When he's saying that you are the genuine son of Israel, what he is saying is, in contrast to Jacob, who was a deceiver, you are a genuine son. And Israel actually means the one who struggles with God. So by telling him, you are the son, are the genuine son of Israel, what he's saying is, you are truly the one who struggles with God. And I know that you struggle with God because I saw you struggling with God as you were studying the Torah under the fig tree. Does that make sense? So God's desire, especially for his disciples, is to engage with him and to struggle with him in a very deep way, because that is the name of meaning itself of the name of the of God's people, the people who contend with God, who struggle with God. It is this engagement, this deep engagement between God and his people, that really make that relationship real. When Jesus sees Nathaniel, he sees someone who is a person of great integrity, who has spent many hours wrestling with God in his mind on all kinds of issues. And just like when Jesus encountered Peter, what Jesus is doing here is he's looking right into Nathaniel's soul and he's saying, "I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you struggling with God. I saw you as a disciple who is truly engaged with the Word of God." Now, this does it for Nathaniel. And he is so amazed and he's so impressed. He looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it." Now, to be sure, this declaration was really a turning point, right? It's a turning point for Nathaniel. But in case you get too excited about this point, I want to mention that this does not really represent a full understanding of who Jesus is at this point. And the reason is because, first of all, Jesus has at this point of time in history not revealed himself completely to anybody in the whole wide world. So whatever Nathaniel is declaring even though it sounds very fancy, it sounds very grand, it's actually a very, very partial declaration of who Jesus is. Let me explain to you why. Because the title Son of God in those days was a title that was applied to any ruler. So for example, Julius Caesar was called the Son of God. All the kings of Israel were called sons of God. It was a common title that was given to a ruler. And in fact, it's easy to understand that that's what he meant when he called Jesus the King of Israel. You see, you have to understand that the leap that Nathanael was making was a leap from who is this person who is come from Nazareth to somebody who is the best person that he could imagine. Because if you were to study scripture, you would know that there is this Messiah figure that is coming. And this Messiah figure is going to be somebody really amazing. Okay? But when you think of somebody amazing, when an Israelite thinks of somebody amazing, who do they think of? Who is the most amazing person for an Israelite? Right? One of the most amazing people in terms of being a ruler was David or Solomon. Right? They're one of the greatest king of Israel, and it was no doubt to be David. If you were to think of a prophet, who is the most amazing prophet that an Israelite could think of? The most amazing prophet for the Israelites was Prophet Elijah. Okay? He had amazing miracle powers. He could simply call down fire from heaven and it would come. He could tell the rain to stop and it would not rain, and would tell the rain to start raining again and it would rain. So he could do amazing things. So an Israelite is thinking, now this person is somebody great. What can they think of? They can, maybe he's as great a prophet as Elijah. Or maybe he is as great a ruler as David. Maybe he's even greater. Maybe he's both of them combined together. So if you were to think of somebody who has the miraculous powers of a great prophet and who had the greatest administrative powers, who would you think of? Maybe Moses, right? Because Moses could do amazing miracles, and plus he ruled Israel and he even spoke to Pharaoh and managed to get the Israelites out of Pharaoh, liberated them and made them the foundation of a new nation, right? So if you were now to really stretch your imagination, and there was this person standing in front of you, and this person was really impressive, and you would say, okay, maybe this person is as great as the greatest person that I can imagine him to be. Maybe this person is like Moses. Okay, that is the biggest compliment that anybody in the Jewish world could pay anybody. It's not more than a compliment. It is a stretch of the imagination. Okay? Now what does Jesus say to this great compliment that Nathanael is giving Jesus, calling him the Son of God and the King of Israel and all of that? When Jesus hears these words, he turns to him and says, you believe that I am this because I tell you that I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Jesus tells him, well, you know what? You have not seen anything yet. You really have not seen anything yet. And in fact, as my disciple, you know what you are going to see? You are going to see all of heaven open up and the angels of God going up and coming down on me, on the Son of Man. That is what you're going to see. I mean, Nathanael hears this, I'm sure he is pretty close to falling down, right? It's really, really beyond anything that he can imagine. But let me explain to you how Jesus is making this explanation. Because when Jesus is trying to communicate who he is, he uses another amazing instance from the Old Testament. You see, Jesus knows, right, that Nathanael is a scholar, a biblical scholar. So he gives him this image. He presents this image to him. And he presents this image from a fascinating dream that Jacob had way back 2,000 years ago, recorded in Genesis chapter 28. But as the story goes, this Jacob, he was on a journey to a place called Paddan Aram, where he was going to find a wife according to his father's wishes. Okay? And because it's a long journey, it's nightfall, and so he has to stop and sleep somewhere. So he takes a stone, uses it as a pillow, and falls asleep. But when he falls asleep, he has this amazing dream. And this dream is that suddenly he sees a staircase. And this staircase has, at the end of the staircase, is fixed firmly on the ground. But the other end of the staircase is going right into heaven. And God himself is standing on the top of the staircase. And he is actually speaking out and giving Jacob this promise that he would make Jacob a special nation that would be a blessing to the whole world, and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and all of that. Now this promise is the third time God is repeating this, right? He repeated to Abraham, his grandfather, Isaac, his father, and now God is repeating this promise to Jacob. Okay, so this is a big moment in the life of Israel. It's an incredible promise. God himself is coming, speaking to him. But what does he see? He sees God standing on top of the staircase, and there is a staircase that is connected to the earth, and the angels of God are going up and down the staircase. Now Jacob, of course, he thinks that, okay, this is a promise that God is repeating to him. But he doesn't understand all the elements of this dream. Right? This dream is recorded in Genesis. It came down in the Bible. And 2,000 years later, Jesus is now standing in front of this disciple Nathaniel, and he's explaining to him this dream that Jacob had 2,000 years ago. And he's saying, you know what? You know that staircase that you saw? That staircase is me. I am the only bridge between heaven and earth. And if you want to go and see God, you have to go on me. And if the angels of God need to come and tell anything to anybody on earth, they also have to come through me. I am the only way between earth and heaven and earth. Right? And another thing is, he says, you know, you call me son of God. I know what you mean when you say son of God, right? You think I'm a big ruler. I'm going to be a great ruler of Israel. But you know what? I'm more than a son of God. I'm son of man. What does that mean? Right? What he means by son of man is that he is the perfect embodiment of the entire human race. The perfect person who ever lived and who ever will live. If there's only one person, one flawless, perfect person in this human, in humankind, that's me. So I am not just a great ruler of one country, I am the perfect human being who ever lived, and I am also the door to get you to see God. Because I am God, and I can get you there into heaven. Can you see the leap that he's making between what Nathaniel thought he was and where he actually is? It's just a huge, huge stretch of the imagination. So God, so Jesus, in this encounter with Nathaniel, is saying, you know, if you follow me as a disciple, what you are going to see is going to blow your mind. What you're going to see and what you're going to realize about me is way more than you have ever imagined in your life up to this point. Now you see, when you look at this encounter with Nathaniel that God has, what you see is something that is unique, that we've not seen in the encounters with the other disciples. Not because all of these things are not happening in every disciple's life. It is because the scripture has to pick and choose certain events from each disciple's life. And so in Nathaniel's life, Nathaniel's encounter with Jesus, what he sees is something very special, very unique. And that is, you see Jesus pushing the limits of Nathaniel's imagination. to reveal who he really is. He's pushing the limits and he's pushing the limits. You see, the first disciples, they came to Jesus because they had quickly realized that Jesus was the Messiah whose scriptures had predicted would come. But they never imagined that this Messiah was somebody who was a divine person, the interface between heaven and earth himself, the perfect embodiment of all humanity, the only bridge between heaven and earth. And Jesus is saying, try to get your mind around this, Nathaniel. Believe me, if you thought you understood who I was, you have really not seen anything yet. Now, I want to bring this into our own lives. Because you might be thinking, you know, what is the need to get, you know, so deep into understanding Jesus' relationship with his disciples, right? You see, it is very important. And it's really all about obedience. Because you see, the fact is, there are two qualities that people need if somebody is going to obey them. Okay, two qualities. The first thing is that this individual who is to be obeyed has to be important. And the second thing is this individual has to be close, okay, to the person that needs to be obeyed. In other words, this importance and closeness. You only obey people who are important to you and who are close to you. Okay, that's the fact of life. I mean, think of this. If a random stranger were to call you and say, hey, can you go into so-and-so place and do this? Would you do it? You wouldn't, right? But if your spouse or if your parent were to call you and tell you, you need to do this, would you do it? Most likely you would. So here's this principle of human nature. The more important the person is to you, and the closer you are to them, the more likely you are to obey them, and the bigger the sacrifice that you will be willing to make for them. Okay, this is the fundamental principle of human nature. Now, if you were to step back and look at Christianity in America today, what you find is that 70% of the people in this country call themselves Christian. But if you were to measure their behavior, okay, if you were to measure things like infidelity or materialism or anything else that the Bible asks you to obey, okay, you would not find much of a difference between the group that calls themselves Christian and the group that does not call themselves Christian. Okay, there's not much of a difference. So, why is that? The only reason why there is no difference is because this group that calls themselves Christian really does not have that deep, abiding, internalized awareness of who Christ is. You see, people, if you were to examine the situation, you know, the disobedience to God's word by God, so-called God's people, is because they are missing both the proximity to God and the personal awareness of the greatness of Jesus Christ. So people think that they believe, but at the practical level, they don't really think that Christ is someone who is close to them or someone who plays a bigger role in their life than other people in their life. You see, when Jesus calls his disciples, what he is really inviting you and me to do is to hang out with him, to get to know him intimately, and to experience his closeness and his awesomeness. Some people experience this closeness and awesomeness of Christ through maybe a deathbed healing. There's a Nepali pastor called Ruben Dayali who some of you met, right? Some of you heard him at the Paths to Peace conference that we attended. Now, he came to Christ because he had bone cancer. He had a big hole in his foot. He was going to die. And somebody came and prayed for him in the name of Christ, and he got healed. And he said, oh gosh, this person who can heal me from something like this must be really big and really important. And so I'm going to do whatever this Christ wants me to do. Right? Now, everybody doesn't have this kind of experience. Some of you will have a different kind of experience. But here's the deal. When God calls you to be his disciple, he is going to come to you and show you his power and his awesomeness in some way or the other. And when you experience that, then he will become very, very close to you, to the point where you would say, yes, I can do anything for this Christ, because he is that important and he is that close to me. You see, this disciple Nathanael that we've been talking about, well, the tradition has it that Nathanael or Bartholomew, you know, at the end, later on, when the tradition has it that he goes all the way to India to share the gospel. And in fact, and I was not aware of this, but the tradition is that he actually spent a lot of time ministering very close to the place where Sufi and I was born, in a place called Kalyan near Mumbai. And later on, then he goes to North India, he establishes a church there, and after that, he goes to a place called Armenia, where he was martyred. And the stories of his martyrdom are that he was probably either crucified upside down, or even worse, he was literally flayed alive. His flesh was opened as he was alive. But you see, I'm confident of this, no matter how Nathanael died. Because Christ had become so amazing to him, that sacrifice that he had to make for Christ was actually nothing compared to who he realized Christ was. You see, and so that is the amazing thing. You may never be called to make a sacrifice like Nathanael did. Okay, that may not be what God wants you to do. But you can be sure of this, that Jesus Christ wants you to be fully aware and internalize the power and proximity of Christ, because that is what is going to make you a faithful disciple. So today, I would like you to hear Christ's words to Nathanael, literally as Christ's words to you. Christ is telling you today that if you thought you knew who he was, you have not seen anything yet. Christ is telling you today, follow me, and you are going to have the adventure of your life. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that you call us with as much passion, with as much persistence as you called your disciples, your first disciples, your disciples through the ages, and your disciples that you are calling right now in every country of the world. You're calling us to. You're calling us to walk close to you. You're calling us to experience this word that you say in the Bible, you come close to me and I will come close to you. I will make myself real to you. I will make my power real to you. So Lord, I just pray that each one of us here and all those who listen to your words, wherever it is, wherever they are, would hear this invitation to come, follow, to follow you to the ends of the earth, and to be ambassadors of this God who wants to be so close to us, this God who is so amazing that you can do what nobody could do, and that is open up heaven itself for each of us. Give us a staircase to walk into infinity, an infinite being, an infinite distance, all in one instance. So be with us, O Lord. Enable us to be ambassadors of this stairway
to tell people, yes, you too can walk up and see God and hear God. All you need is the staircase. All you need is Jesus Christ in your life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.